Let us pray. Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, help us at this time to set aside those distractions that prevent your living word from penetrating our hearts and minds. Help us to be open to your conviction of our misguided thoughts and biases, to seek enlightenment, renewed focus, and righteous direction for our actions, and to recommit to living obediently to your will. Through your words, cement our belief that you are the one true God who will never mislead us, who will always walk with us, and strengthen and empower us to respond with confidence and urgency, boldly striving to fill this earth with godly love. Amen. Today's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 1 through 3 and 14 through 25. And you're welcome to follow along in your pew Bibles on page 215. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offerings many. Now therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. He protected us among all the way that we went, and among the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples of the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you, and having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, him we will obey." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter, reading verses 1 to 13. You may follow along on page 28 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Jesus is gathered with his disciples in this section of the last of his teaching with them. Listen now for the word of God. Jesus says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Look, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." The word of the Lord. I came across an essay this week in an old issue of the Christian Century, a journal that I've taken on and off through the years. It was written by Anthony Robinson, a UCC pastor, in which he lamented how we were being overwhelmed with distractions. He wrote the essay in 1993, in the early days of the internet, before email really took off, or smartphones, or social media. I actually LOL'd, laughed out loud, for those of you who may not be familiar with LOL. We didn't know about LOLing in 1993, I know that. Distracted. What did he know about distraction? He was worrying about a news story that anticipated the possibility of 50 sports channels alongside 50 movie channels on TV, wondering how much time we were going to waste trying to figure out what to watch. How quaint. Distracted in 1993. But despite the amateur status of his concerns about distraction, what he offers next is helpful. And I'm struck by his insight 24 years later in our utterly hyper-distracted age. I wonder if somebody will look back on where we are and go, "Psh, y'all didn't know anything." He says, "I wonder if somewhere old Screwtape, C.S. Lewis's devil, is rubbing his hands together gleefully and saying, 'Now this is an achievement.' They are busy all the time, making choices about things that don't matter. We've got them now. They are terminally distracted." I'm thinking about that in a day when we are perpetually torn over which series we should watch on Netflix or Hulu or HBO, not to mention the games on the NFL Network or the Christmas movies already on the Hallmark Channel. Yeah, we know about that for those of you who are watching those. Simultaneously looking at Snapchat and Instagram and Twitter and Facebook and text as we click and swipe and tag and like in an unrelenting engagement with our technologies. Now, I use not all, but most of that technology. I appreciate its benefits, but I'm not immune from its distracting power. And I wonder, has our technology, with its ability to distract us and utterly absorb our attention, has it become something like a god? I mean, there are gods in the land, after all, lowercase g gods, mind you, but gods nevertheless, which is to speak of attitudes or commitments or things or dispositions that have taken on near divine status or that threaten to take the rightful place of the living God in our lives. These lowercase g gods promise security, prosperity, and fulfillment. They always have, and they most undoubtedly always will. Now, that distracting God has a cousin in our time. Let's call this God later, as in, "Well, I'll do that later. No commitment for now. Maybe later. Something better may come along, something more important, something more popular. Let's wait. Yes, I want to be more involved in the community, but there's too much happening now. Let's wait until later when things settle down. Yes, we want to be more generous, but there are all of these things that we need to get through now. We'll be more generous later when we get through what's in front of us right here." Now, that lowercase g God known as later offers infinite flexibility, with the conscious, soothing salve of assurance that we'll do whatever that thing is at some point, but for now, no significant cost to us. And I'm familiar with that lowercase g God as well. Maybe you are too. As Joshua and the Israelites make their way into the promised land, they are aware that the land is inhabited by gods. The gods that they face there go by different names, but we're familiar with them here too, I think. There was Baal. Baal is the god of fertility. Now, in an agricultural society, such as theirs, Baal has to do with livelihood and prosperity. Now, don't get me wrong, livelihood and prosperity are good things. They are important things. But when they become the only things that really matter, they become something other than what they're intended to be. We have it in us to make gods out of such things as those. John Calvin said the human mind was the most efficient factory of idols that there ever was. We can make a god out of just about anything. There was also the god Moloch, associated with child sacrifice, specifically lifted up for concern in the book of Leviticus. Moloch was associated with child sacrifice, a sacrifice offered in hope that the family would go on to have a better life. Moloch was thus associated with violent ritual as these children were passed through fire to their death. That violence was seen as expedient, as a means to some good end. In the wake of the Sandy Hook school shooting 5 years ago, Gary Wills wondered if guns function as our Moloch today, promising a better life for their bearers, but too often at the expense of the lives of our children. I wonder if our obsession with violence itself, as a means to solve our problems, has taken the form of a god in our time to which we are willing to offer our children. Hollywood, with movies that are violent beyond anything we ever could imagine. Video games, a shooter in Las Vegas, 26 dead in a church in Texas last Sunday because of a disagreement with a mother-in-law. The roughness with which we treat one another. Violence as a means to what we believe would be a better end. I wonder if Moloch is still among us. There are gods in the land, then as now, and as Joshua leads the people of Israel into the land, he puts to them a challenge. This day, choose, this day, whom you will serve. Which god is going to have your ultimate allegiance? You have to pick one. You're going to serve one. Bob Dylan was right. Everybody's going to serve somebody. And the people knew that they had options. What did it mean for them to choose the Lord? Now, that's a question with which the people of Israel struggled through the ages, as the worship of the living God put them often at odds with the worship of the gods of the land. But that question came fresh every day. This day, whom will you serve? And the law, the Torah that God gave the people, gave shape to what choosing this living God meant for them. It meant love and the flourishing of human life, refraining from that which would diminish life together in community. It meant fidelity and trust and honesty and the honoring of relationships. When Jesus came on the scene, he helped the people see to the heart of God's good intention for them. To choose the living God above all the other gods is ultimately to choose love, to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. In a day of distraction and delay, we are called to choose this day whom we will serve. And love is the shape of that service. In a day when we're tempted to make gods out of just about anything else, fulfillment, whatever, when we're tempted to think that violence is the best way to solve our problems, Jesus calls us this day to choose a more excellent way. In the parable that he tells in our reading this morning of the wise and the foolish bridesmaids, Jesus suggests that some of the bridesmaids simply weren't prepared when the bridegroom returned. They thought that they had time, and so they weren't tending the oil in their lamps. Maybe they thought, I'll do that later. But then the bridegroom arrived, and it was too late. They missed it. They missed the wedding banquet, the fulfillment of all of the promises of God. That's not what Jesus wants for anyone. That's why he tells this story in the first place. There are gods in this land where we're heading, Joshua tells his people. Which one are you going to serve this day? It's possible to become distracted by the delay of the bridegroom, Jesus says. What are you doing to stay alert, to stay prepared, not later, but today? Through the whole of the gospel, Jesus has been telling his disciples what such preparation entails. It's a life of loving care and service. It's the way of mercy and peace and righteousness lived out in day-to-day, week-to-week tasks of worshiping and healing, feeding and praying. Not just every now and then, maybe, but a way of living. As we live this way, this day and every day, we keep our lamps trimmed and burning. We also make possible something that is bigger and better than would have been if we had simply said later, I'll get to that later. When we live this active way of love and care and service, something wonderful takes place. When we say later, we miss it. When we're distracted by our phones or our remotes, we're not even aware of the needs of those around us. It's possible that our calendars become so full of our making a living that we fail to make a life. This day, God comes and asks, who will you serve? I've recently come across the work of Bob Goff, a lawyer and a teacher whose way of living, I have to say, is rather remarkable. Bob says, I used to be afraid of failing at something that really mattered to me, but now I'm more afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter. The project of his life can be summed up in the name of his recent book, Love Does. He tells story after story about what can happen when people choose to go beyond loving thoughts and ideas and intentions to actual deeds of love. One of my favorites of the stories that he tells is about a young man named Ryan. Now, Bob and his wife Maria have a house by the coast, and there's a grass path at the edge of their backyard where couples frequently walk by holding hands. One day, a young man walked breathlessly from the path up into the Goff's backyard. And he introduced himself and he said, I'm Ryan and I am in love. And Ryan asked if he could borrow the Goff's backyard to propose to his beloved. Bob, being wired this sort of way, said, well, yes, of course. And in so doing, set off a wonderful chain of events. A day or two later, Ryan came back, his request expanding to include the possibility of dinner on the Goff's deck in their backyard. And then a day or two later again to see if it was okay for that dinner to be served by 20 of Ryan's closest friends. Bob said yes to each request, delighted as he was by what he saw happening with Ryan as he was getting bigger and bigger in his action to enact his love. Ryan came back not long thereafter to ask about the possibility of music for dancing after dinner. And ultimately, he asked for a ride for the couple on Bob's boat. Now, Bob was so caught up in the audacity of Ryan's love that he went on his own to arrange for a Coast Guard fireboat to come along behind his boat and shoot its water cannons when she said yes, which, of course, she did. Think of that. From love as an intention and a desire in the heart to that small request, can we borrow your backyard, to that incredible event that they will surely never forget as they became engaged. Because, as Goff says, when love does, it creates a reality different from what was before. Earlier in the book, Goff says, living a life fully engaged and full of whimsy and the kind of things that love does is something most people plan to do, but along the way they just kind of forget. Their dreams become one of those we'll go there next time deferrals The sad thing is, for many, there is no next time, because passing on the chance to cross over from idea to action is an overall attitude toward life rather than any single decision. But it doesn't have to be that way. We can make a choice this day to live differently, to love differently, to choose to serve the living God, and to let love lead the way. I'd think Goff was crazy if it weren't for the fact that the sort of thing that he describes there happens around here from time to time in different ways. Like those seven families at Highland who went to Montreat together years ago and had so much fun that they invited the whole church to go with them the following year. 36 years later, we're still doing it. Our folks are coming home about now from that gathering. Or like the handful of members about a year ago who were concerned about the plight of refugees coming from broken places around the world, coming here to our community. Members who got involved in that work with others in the community and then thought, you know what, the church could do this. And now we're doing it. Think of what we build together when we say yes to this way of love and care and service together. Think of what we have now, ministries of worship and learning and caring and serving, because somebody in their own today said yes to this way of living and loving and being, despite their own version of those voices of distraction and delay. Now, the stewardship committee has set before us an opportunity to do just this. In many ways, it's the same opportunity that we've always had. Opportunities through pledge cards and time and talent forms to commit our money and our time and our energy and our passion for sake of loving service in the church, but also in the world. And we make this commitment next Sunday in worship. But the truth is that this is a commitment that we have to renew every year, every month, every week, every day, including this day. This choice is ever before us. Who will we serve this day? Well, the one who calls us to tend to the oil in our lamps suggests that what we do with the treasure of ourselves, the generosity of our sharing and our serving and our worshiping and our caring and the use of our stuff and our time and our love, what we do with all of this is the best sign that there is as to where the allegiance of our hearts can be found. Amen.